I'd like to begin this morning by personally thanking Jasper for playing piano for the last 6 months.
在开始之前，我愿意亲自的来感谢Jasper在过去的时间为我们侍琴。
He's taken much time to practice and prepare well.
花了很多的时间来准备。
And he's stepped in during a difficult time when our church had no pianist.
特别是在我们教会有一段时间没有侍琴的时候，他出来。
So let's all thank him again. About 6 months ago,
I
started preaching through the book of 1 Timothy. We're almost through it. It's been a long-term journey through it. We've looked at how Paul has given warnings all throughout the book against these false teachers that are creeping into Timothy's church. We looked all the way back at chapter 1 at Paul's personal testimony of the gospel and how that continues to drive him on into the ministry. We looked in chapter 2, beginning of how a well-ordered church ought to function. And so a well-ordered church begins with a church that prays. And a well-ordered church has the right structure and understanding of men and women. We learned in the first part of chapter 3 the importance of godly Christian leadership. That the God of heaven has certain requirements in his church for the leadership, both pastor and deacons. We looked at the end of chapter 3 at the nature of the church. And how it is the church that holds up the truth. And how that the church's confession is based on the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, we looked and we saw how a servant of God is supposed to act and supposed to live. And in chapter 5, we looked at how you're supposed to treat both the elder women in the church and the pastors of the church. And last week, we looked at the first half of chapter 6. And I would like to remind you of some things that we saw in this passage. That Paul is warning Timothy against false teachers. And one of these things that the false teachers are continually pointing out is that godliness and material gain are one in the same thing. And so there appears to be a penchant within this church for greed, for covetousness. And so Paul ends that specific paragraph in verse 10 by saying that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And so in chapter 6, Paul is going to put really his final exhortation to Timothy in the middle of the chapter. So in the first half of chapter 6, he deals with wealth in a very, very negative sense. That it is not the responsibility of the believer or the pastor to search for riches. And in the second half, he gives very specific commands to Timothy, reminding him how he ought to live his life. And then in the final part of chapter 6, Paul is going to command Timothy of the certain way that you treat those people who do have wealth. There are some in this world who are materially wealthy. And Paul is very specific on how they are to live. But our passage this morning, Paul gives five commands of how Timothy is to live his life. And although we've said that Timothy is the pastor of the church at Ephesus, I believe that these commands are applicable to every believer. That this is how every single God-fearing, God-honoring believer ought to be striving to live his life. And so Paul begins his command in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. He says, "As for you, O man of God, flee these things." And based on the context of this passage, from what we saw in the previous paragraph, Paul is specifically commanding Timothy to flee from covetousness, to flee from greed. In our 21st century mindset, it's easy to become to think in our minds, if only I had a better job that gave me a bigger salary, I could get myself the bigger house that I've always wanted. I can get myself the fancy car that I've always wanted. I can have a bigger television screen. I can retire at the age of 55 and spend the next 30 years of my life playing. But Paul says that the godly man flees from these attitudes. And this idea of flee means to become a fugitive, to run away from. And it's almost as if he's painting a picture that greed and covetousness as temptations are constantly running after the believer. And so the believer must be constantly running away from these attitudes, because it's an easy thing to fall into the attitude of greed and covetousness. And so Paul reminds Timothy, you need to flee from these things. The second point, he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And so his first commandment is to flee from covetousness. The second command is to follow after virtue. This word follow has a much stronger meaning of the idea of to pursue after something. It's the idea of a soldier in a battle chasing down another soldier. To put it in a modern day analogy, if you're going to drive up Highway 100, and you decide to see how fast that your car can go, And you find out that your car can probably get 90 to 100 miles an hour. And all of a sudden you hear in your ears a familiar sound. And you look in your rear view mirror and you see the flashing lights. And there's a police officer on your tail. And he's going to pursue you until you stop that car. And this is that idea of pursuing after. So Paul lists six virtues which Christians ought to be constantly pursuing in their life. Now, having said that, these are virtues that you're never going to have perfectly while on this life. But these are things that need to be growing at a constant and regular level in our lives. We need to have more and more of these things. The first virtue is righteousness. Or we could say that this is justice. Now, as we begin, we need to talk about the nature of righteousness in a Christian life. When Jesus Christ came to earth, He lived a perfect life as a Jewish person. And as a Jewish person, He lived underneath the law. And being God, He kept every single aspect of the law, and He never once broke the law. And in keeping the law, He earned righteousness. So He was righteous in and of Himself being God. But as a man, He earned righteousness. And so one of the things that happens when you become a believer is the righteousness that Jesus Christ earned is put on top of your account, is put on top of you. So that when God looks at you in judgment, all He sees is the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's justification. However, there is a sense in which we, as sinful human beings still on this earth, we still struggle and fight with sin. Although we have the perfect righteousness of Christ, we still, as humans, act in very unrighteous manner before God. And so Paul's command here is for Timothy to pursue after that temporal, earthly righteousness. That as a believer goes on and on within his Christian life, he needs to be committing less and less sins before the Almighty and Holy God. The second virtue, it says, it uses the word godliness. Godliness is the sense of piety. It's really when you look through this word throughout the New Testament, it usually appears in a context of external. How do you appear before other people around you?
How
If you were to ask someone their honest opinion of your Christian life, would they say about you that they would refer to you as a godly person? If you were to ask an unsaved person living in America today, to examine your life and say whether you're living as a Christian or not, would they see a difference between themselves and you? And so godliness, I would think, refers to our outward Christian visage. So we not only need to be living righteous lives on the inside, we need to be living godly lives on the outside as well. The third virtue is faith. This is the subjective element of faith. This is more akin to the idea of belief. And so Paul says that we are to be increasing in our faith. If you remember the account from the Gospels, and the Lord promises to heal someone if the man has faith. And the man says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And so in a real sense in our Christian life, we do have this subjective element in which we must have faith. And faith, by definition, is a belief in something that you have never seen. And so Paul says that we are to pursue after more of this faith in our lives. The fourth virtue is love. And Paul doesn't specifically say love for what or love for whom here. But from the rest of the New Testament, we can ascertain that when Paul is using this term love, what he means is love for God first and foremost. And that in having love for God, we do love others. Love for God displays itself through our love for our fellow believers and for the lost and dying world. The fifth virtue is steadfastness. This is the idea of perseverance. That as we are going along and living our Christian lives, we are pressing forward towards the future. We realize that although salvation, in a real sense, we are currently and presently saved, we are reaching forward and we are grasping towards a future salvation which is yet to come. And so we are continually persevering in our Christian lives towards that end. The final virtue is gentleness. Did you know it's possible to pursue being a godly Christian and in your act of pursuing godliness, you end up running people over. This can be where pride comes in. This can be where pride comes into our lives. And you can wonder, why aren't they as godly as I am? And then you can begin to hold your godliness over other people, saying, you need to live like me. And in doing so, you can actually drive people away from God. And so the manner of pursuing the Christian life is a manner of gentleness. You realize that not everyone is where you are. And not everyone will end up where you are going to end up. So we treat others with compassion, with gentleness. And we avoid being harsh. The first commandment was to flee from covetousness. And in our flight from covetousness, we are following after Christian virtue. The third command is in verse 12. Paul commands to fight the good fight of the faith. And I've termed this to fight for the gospel.
他把这里翻成是为福音打仗。
But here in the passage it says fight for the faith.
在英文里面这里说的是为信心打美好的仗。
When we see the terms the faith,
当我们看到那信心这个词的时候,
Paul is no longer talking about the subjective inner belief of faith.
他没有在这里，他没有在谈他主观上的这种对的信心。
By saying the faith, he's speaking of the Christian faith, the objective thing in which we believe.
他是在说基督徒的信仰，就是说那个客观的我们相信的那个对象。
And that object, the content of the faith, is the gospel.
有信心的对象，信心的内容就是福音。
This is the message that Jesus Christ was born. Perfect God became man. And man lived a perfectly holy life. And he was put to death on a cross. But as full God and full man, he was able to pay in a finite point in time an infinite sacrifice. And in that sacrifice, he paid the price for your sin. So that you can be forgiven. Now, the means of the acceptance of the gospel is the subjective faith. And if you're here this morning, and you have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, as we celebrated this morning, he paid a real price for your sin. And you can be forgiven if you humble yourself and believe. And so Paul tells Timothy to fight for the gospel. And he says to Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith. This is the term the good fight as opposed to the bad fight. That is to say, there are ways to fight for Christianity and to fight for the gospel that are not biblical. We do not take this verse to mean that we go out evangelizing with a gun in our hands. You need to confess your sins before God. Although it may be quite effective. I can guarantee that the converts won't last long. It does not mean that we overly pressure someone into the gospel. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that does the work of drawing. It is our responsibility to share the gospel. It is not our responsibility to cause others to believe. So Paul tells Timothy, this is something over which he must agonize. That it is the task of the gospel to which he must give his life. And if we are going to be a godly church, then this is a task that we must carry forward. The propagation of the gospel to the twin cities of Minnesota, to the United States, to China, and frankly to the rest of the world. So his first command is to flee from covetousness. He then says to follow after virtue. And he asks Timothy to fight for the gospel. The fourth command is to grab onto eternal life. Look at the end of verse 12. Paul says, take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Should the Lord tarry? Should the Lord wait before he returns? Everyone in this room have at least one thing in common. We're all going to die. However, there is eternal life in the future. So why would Paul say to him, take hold of eternal life, as if it's something that he can actually do now? This is the essence of the Christian virtue, hope. Where you're looking into the future. You're looking at eternal life which is to come. You're looking at the Lord Jesus ruling and reigning. And you take your position in that future. And in a very real sense, you grab it down to the here and now and you live it today. There's a certainty in the future that's so strong that you can live eternal life now. And Paul says to Timothy, grab onto that and do not let go. And Paul says two things about this eternal life. First of all, it's something to which Timothy was called.
Timothy
Most of us in this room has memorized John 3:16.
我们都熟悉约翰福音第三章十六节,
which simply says, God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but has eternal life.
他说就是神爱世人,
and this is eternal life to which Timothy was called. Timothy has this eternal life not because of anything within himself, but it's because it's something to which God has called him. The reason that we believe is because God has drawn us to Himself. The eternal life is something to which Timothy has been called. And secondly, it's something concerning which he made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I would refer this back to the point when Timothy was baptized. That in a public event, Timothy made public profession of his faith. And within the pages of the New Testament, this always happened with baptism. So Paul commands Timothy to grab on to eternal life. His final command is to guard the Christian faith, which begins in 13. He says, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. So in verse 14, Paul uses the term the command. And so the question that we have is, to what does this command refer? If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul commands Timothy to guard the deposit entrusted to you. If you look at 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have guarded the faith. I believe that when Paul uses this word commandment here, he's speaking of something a bit broader than simply the Christian gospel. He's speaking of the entire sum of the Christian faith. The historic Christianity which has been handed down from Christ to the apostles, to Paul, then to Timothy, and then to those whom he trained, all the way down to us today. And so to Paul, this is a most serious command. If you look in verse 13, this is how serious it is. First of all, it's a commandment that he gives in the presence of God. And second of all, it's a commandment that's given of Jesus Christ. And this is the same Jesus Christ who stood before Pontius Pilate, and when asked, are you the king of the Jews? He said, it is as you say. And so one of the most important things that Paul says to Timothy in his entire book is that Timothy must guard on to the Christianity that has been passed down to him. And this is the same Christianity that's been passed down to Minnesota Mandarin Christian Church. And it is up to this generation of believers to take this Christianity and to pass it down to the next. And if you look at verse 14, that this is supposed to be done generation after generation after generation until Jesus himself returns. And then when Paul thinks of this appearing of our Lord Jesus, really verses 15 and 16, it's an explosion of emotion. And if we were to analyze this emotion, if we were to analyze and try to pick apart what he's saying in these various words, we would lose the beauty and the richness that Paul wants you to feel concerning the nature of God. And so what Paul wants us to do in these last two verses is simply to feel certain truth about the nature and the character of God. It says, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion.
他说那可称颂独有全能的万王之王万主之主就是那独一不死住在人不能靠近的光里使人未曾看见也是不能看见的而将那显明出来但愿尊贵和永远的全能都归给他 Amen.
Isn't those words that Paul speaks rich? There is a sovereign God in heaven who is in control of all things. And he's so pure, he's so holy, he's so distinct from his creation, that even his innocent angels who have never sinned, according to Isaiah 6, when they are in his presence, even they cover their face with their wings. And it's this God alone who has immortality. He was never created in times past and he will never be destroyed in times future. And to this one only true living God we give honor. Let me ask a few questions in closing. If you were to be honest with yourself and with God, is your life based around money or things or power or career? Are those the things that you're pursuing and following after? Or are you fleeing from them towards Christian virtue and godliness? You cannot run after both things. They are in exact opposite direction from each other. Are you living your life striving and fighting for the gospel? When was the last time that your co-workers heard the gospel from you? If you're in school, when was the last time that your schoolmates have heard the gospel from your lips? It's a serious matter. Is your idea of living in the future looking at the results of your 401k week by week? As we know in the past few years, those have a tendency to go down and not up. And so following after your retirement is kind of an uncertain future. But grabbing on to a real eternal life which is yet to come can have real life-changing aspects to us. And is your concern with passing along the children, the Christian faith to the next generation? Are you passing along the Christian faith to your children? Are you passing along the Christian faith to your teenagers? Are you passing along your Christian faith to other people's children within the same church? We must guard and pay close attention to keeping that Christian faith alive and vibrant for future generations until the Lord comes. And to close, I'd like us as a congregation really to read verses 13 through 16 together. As you're reading, think about and focus on the words that Paul speaks concerning the one and only true and living God.
Verses 13
through 16. Let us read. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love the truth of the gospel. That in your sovereign grace you deemed it good to send your Son. To pay an ultimate sacrifice for our wretched and vile sins. And yet, Father, you remain the holy sovereign over all of the world. And it is your desire to see the church of your Son propagated. Not only here in the United States, not only in small groups scattered around the country, but that the church would truly be one unified body around the world. Help us to never lose our love and our yearning for the gospel. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.